It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question at 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. You can also email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
On Exploring the Word, we love the Word of God. So we want to start out today, and I want to read you two verses of Scripture. It's in Psalm 50. I was reading that this morning for my time with the Lord. It said, verse 14 and 15, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. I want to tell you there's the two things that really matter in our life as followers of Christ, being filled with gratitude and glorifying the Lord. The two G's that's really important, Alex.
Amen. Well, good evening, Bert. It's good to be with you. Good afternoon, everybody listening. And I bid you greetings from beautiful Indiana.
Yes.
And it's good. Brent Austin and I tested the gear a few moments ago, and we think we're all set. But this is Fire Away Friday, and here's the number. It's 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. You know, every day is special on Exploring the Word, but I think you and I really do enjoy the questions we get every Friday afternoon.
We do, and Friday is special, and we get to visit with people. You and I both enjoy visiting people. When we've done some of our services and different things together, we're out there meeting people at a table or going through the audience and meeting them, and it's always fun. It's also fun to talk with them on the telephone. So that number and the lines are open, and we want you to call in, and we want to take as many calls as we can today. Now, when we say that, we want to answer them as best we can. And some questions take a little longer than others, but we would love your question today. And that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And while we're waiting, well, let me share this with you. We've been promoting all week the Culture Warrior movie. And all you have to do to see this movie about Don Wildman and the difference he makes and the difference you can make is go to culturewarrior.movie, and you can watch it and you can see it. It's free. We've produced it at AFR Studios, AF Studios, I should say, American Family Studios, and they're ready to watch, and it is good. It is enjoyable, and it will help you. So, Alex, culturewarrior.movie.
Indeed. And by the way, for those that may be in the area of Frankfort, Indiana, Lafayette, Indiana, tonight at 6:30 p.m. at Faith Family Church, and the website is faithfamilyfrankfort.org, we're having a great service, and I'll be doing Q&A, just open mic Q&A tonight, and I'm looking forward to that. We did this a year ago. It was just such a blessing. But then tomorrow, the Men of Faith Conference. Now, tomorrow from 8 to 3 at Faith Family Church, I'm speaking myself, and there are several speakers, and it's a men's conference. And Bert, there's also Bob Russell, who's a great speaker, Terry Thompson, and I'll be speaking too. One of the things that I'm going to address tomorrow is how do we lead ourselves? You know, Bert, you know, we are called to be disciples, and part of that is the root for the word discipline. And, you know, we come to Christ by grace. I mean, it's salvation. We don't earn it. It's by God's grace. But I really do think one of the great blessings of being a Christian, especially a Christian man, if you'll allow, God can help you become disciplined. And, you know, Bert, Lord knows I've got a long way to go. But I will tell you, when I found Jesus at age 21, that was the perfect pathway for my life at a perfect time in my life, because I grew up on a farm. I did a lot of hard work, love it, but I was not a disciplined person. I didn't do well in school. But you know what? When I became a born-again Christian and I began to see life in terms of stewardship And this is before Angie and I got married. This is before I felt the call to ministry. But I really did. I think it was the Holy Spirit impressed on me, Bert, that I was supposed to be disciplined and not waste my time and not waste my abilities and not waste my life. So at the men's conference tomorrow at Faith Family Church, among other things, Bert, I want to talk about, you know, leading ourselves. And would you speak to that? Because God has used you. And when Jesus becomes Lord of all, it will change a man's life, won't it?
It really will. Now, I was 12 years old, but even at 12 years old, I could see the difference in my life, not only the change, but I agree, I had a deeper desire, and mine was to be, let's organize this thing. Yes. You know, now I was a farm boy, so I had to take care of different things. They were called the chores, milking the cow, feeding the chickens. Those were chores that we did, and then yes. we'd do the work. And so there was that organization, discipline, so you learned that. But also when you get Christ in your life, and then you have that in your life, it really helps you. Now, you still have to fight against those tendencies that we have to waver, to not carry through. So, listen, discipline, yes, men, let's be that discipline. Well, Alex, we've got the lines. They are full. Let's go to the phone lines and see what the questions are today. We look forward to them so much. The first caller is Veronica from Texas. Veronica, thank you for calling.
Hi, thank y'all for everything y'all do for AFR and just preaching the word from a biblical and solid perspective. I was going to ask you guys if y'all could explain verses 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 for me. And thank you, Alex McFarland. You have a lady named Kim that works for you, and
yes.
she reached back out to me about a question I had about getting text notifications of whenever you're on the air anywhere in the world so I can tune into it, and she was just so sweet. So
God bless
if you ever
you.
Get that, I would love it if I could get those.
God bless you. That's encouraging. You know, Bert, I do a fair amount of media interviews, and people will say, Alex, when you're going to be on somewhere, tell us. So we're trying to figure out a way to do that. But
listen, Alex, let me tell you, keeping up with you and all that you do, you'll wear that machine out, brother.
Well, praise God. You know, when was the last time you and I taught through the book of Hebrews? Do you recall? See, I got to brag on Bert Harper. Listen, folks, part of the way we kind of do things, Bert has kept this list going back 15 years of every time we taught this or that book of the Bible. And like right now, Monday through Thursday, we're in the book of Exodus. But we're going to, you know, when we finish that, we'll do another book. And Bert, you need to, just like Kentucky Fried Chicken has the 11 herbs and spices locked in a safe, you know, your list of all the books we've taught and when we did it, you need to put that under lock and key because we need that list.
That's the discipline, right? Okay.
Yeah, exactly.
We've done Hebrews two times.
Have we?
Yeah, we did it last year, but we also did it in 2016. So we've done Hebrews, and that scripture that Veronica's going talking about is 1:14, and it sets it up. Listen, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. I just got to make this. This is Bible information that we love. Hebrews is the only book of the 66 books that starts out with God. And you go through that, and you see a lot. If you have a Bible, you'll find out a lot of scripture is quoted from the Old Testament. Get ready for the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has more Old Testament references than any other book. Now, Jude has a lot, but it's smaller. But Hebrews is the most. So right before you get to 14, let me read verse 13 and then 14. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Now, Alex, again, it's talking about Jesus Christ, who he is. He's on the throne, and it is Jesus who's at the right hand. But the angels, they have their place as ministering servants as well, don't they?
They really do. And you know what's interesting? The word in the English translation ministering. Okay, God's angels, now not fallen angels, but the two-thirds of the angels that stayed true to the Lord, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, Bert, if there's any verse that indicates what we might kind of colloquially call guardian angels,
yes,
this is it. Now, the word ministering, there is no other word elsewhere in the Bible equivalent to this. In the Old Testament, there's like priests minister. But what does this encompass? Well, let me say, I think it encompasses a lot of things, and I want to be clear about this, and I'll throw it back to you. We do not pray to angels. We do not worship angels. But I think we should be aware that God, has his angels that work. Angels do things. Bert, there have been so many stories, and I want to reference just a fantastic book by Billy Graham. And it's, let me tell you, if Billy Graham wrote it, you can depend on it.
Yes.
And it's a book, the title is this, Angels, God's Secret Agents. And there are so many accounts of people that were almost in a car wreck, and inexplicably, the car was set back on the road, and the person wasn't harmed. And then Billy Graham and his wife later found out that they were almost killed out on the mission field, and yet years later, they found out that there were angels guarding where they were. So I think this verse, Hebrews 1:14, okay, who are the heirs of salvation? Believers. And the ministering spirits working for Almighty God to minister, to protect, to guide, to oversee. And the list of jobs that the angels do on behalf of the church, I don't know it all. Bert, I actually think based on Revelation 1 through 3, churches have angels that
too.
Minister, perhaps.
I do, too. And those of us that live long enough, there's three or four times in my life that I know the angels had to be, quote, watching over me, protecting me. And I thank God for that. Great question, Veronica. Let's try to get in the next question before we go to break. We might have to hold it over. Joel, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is, in John 3, verse 5, when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, what did he mean, you must be born of water? What was Jesus' meaning there?
Okay, I can tell you this real quick. There's two opinions, and I have mine. I think Alex has his. Some people, it's Holy Spirit. But, you know, that's oil. That's the anointing. I don't think it's the cleansing. It's not the water that does not. But I do believe it's just a birth. We've got to be born naturally before we can be born again supernaturally. Alex, go ahead.
I lean that way, too, and I agree with you. It's not the Holy Spirit. Generally, the comparison of the indwelling, sealing Holy Spirit is oil. You're right. Yeah. But I think it's physical birth and spiritual birth. To be born physically is not enough. You must also see the kingdom of heaven be born spiritually through faith in Christ.
That born again, born from above. Listen, we got to have the new birth. It's the new birth in Christ. I pray those of you who are listening have been born again. We'll be right back with more questions.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God.
Wow. Singing of the goodness of God. You know, Amazing Grace says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. And Bert, I think about this, 10,000 years, we won't even have begun to talk about the goodness of our Lord and Savior.
Hallelujah. If that song doesn't touch your life, if you've been born again, listen, C.C. Winans knocks that one out. She didn't write it, but she sure can sing it. Thank you, CC, for that. Hey, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Let's do it. The number, folks, it's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your Bible question today. So where do we go next?
Let's go to Texas and talk to Kimberly. Kimberly, thank you for calling.
Hi. I have a question. Let's see if I can explain this. I was raised in a church. My mother would call it the church, but, you know, anyway. So I was always taught that there was God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And now that I'm away from that church, I'm hearing that they're all one. And that's confusing for me. And then I hear you laughing.
Hey, it's confusing to a lot, Kimberly. You're not in the...
I know.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead, girl.
So, but it's like, all right, when Jesus was crucified, he ascended to the Father, and then he returned to earth to see the disciples. And then when he went back to the Father, he sits at the right hand of the Father. So how can he be the same person if he can do that?
Okay. Kimberly, thank you for your question. It is a question that has tried to be understood and then explained. The Bible teaches it. Let me give you one illustration, and Alex, you take it away. At Jesus' baptism, Kimberly, here it is, and they're three separate, but they agree as one. They are one. I and the Father are one. Jesus said that himself. So you had the Father speaking from heaven. You had the Holy Spirit descending as a dove. And you had Jesus being baptized. All three distinct. So it can't be that, oh, okay, he's God the Father, and then he's the Son, and now he's the Holy Spirit. No, they're one, but they're three distinct individuals, persons, you could say, three persons in one, but they're one. To try to explain it, Alex, we've heard a lot of illustrations and so forth, but it is difficult, isn't it? Alex is not on right now. Okay, he's in Indiana, so every once in a while we have trouble connecting, and this is one of those times. So Kimberly, what you have, and again, people's tried to explain it, you can't explain it saying, well, it's one person, and to one he's the Father, to the other he's the husband, to the other he's a brother. No, that's the same person, and regardless, it's more than that. He's three, and people've tried to say it's like the three-leaf clover. St. Patrick saw that way. And others have tried to draw a circle as one, but inside that circle, you have three distinct individual parts to that. Again, here's the key. God does not diminish himself. The only time God diminished was when Jesus himself became flesh and dwelt among us. and he purposefully, let me say that, laid down that part so he could grow as an individual, but in connection with God and man. But he was still 100% God during that period of time without all the physical attributes of God. And so it is one. You can say the Lord our God, he is one, but also we see him operating and also being three persons in one. Kimberly, again, trust that. The Bible teaches it. And if you ever have trouble with it, saying, okay, remember the baptism. The Father spoke, the Holy Spirit descended, and Jesus was baptized. And they're not three separate gods. They're one God together. Kimberly, we hope that helps. And we're trying to get Alex back on, so we'll work on that. While we're doing that, we'll go to Texas. Ashley, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Kimberly, we hope that helps. We're trying to get Alex
back on. Be sure and turn your radio off, Ashley. Can you? Ashley, are you there?
Thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Ashley.
Hello?
Are you there?
Turn your radio off.
Hello?
Yes. Are your radio off, Ashley?
Hello?
Hello. This is Bert. Can you hear me?
Hello?
Okay. We're having a problem connecting with...
I can't hear anybody.
Okay. Is something wrong over there, Brent, or do you know? We dropped her. We're sorry about that, Ashley. Okay. We're having trouble with Alex, having trouble with Ashley. It's maybe just because of the letters A. We don't know what that is. Let's go to Alabama and try Larry. Larry, thank you for calling.
Yeah. Thank you both very much. I really appreciate what you do. And if you ever get to Huntsville, Alabama, I'd like to meet you and both of you.
And that's in that's Huntsville?
Yeah, Huntsville, Alabama.
Okay. Great city. Go right ahead, Larry.
It says, according to the scripture, Jesus did not just die for our sin. He became our sin. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I don't understand that.
Okay. He who knew no sin. Let me make sure I got it over here. I'm turning it to make sure I've got the whole verse. Don't want to miss it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sin must be, taken care of. It has a punishment. Sin cannot go into heaven. So Jesus took our sin burden upon himself there on the cross. And again, Alex, we're talking to Larry, and he's asked about 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. That's exactly. Took our sin, paid the price of our sin, and that was a sacrifice. Now go back to the Old Testament, and I'll throw it to you, Alex. It is that the sin, the lambs and blood of lambs and goats was only a covering until Jesus Christ's blood can come and bring a cleansing. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, what great questions. You know, all throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the lamb and the blood was sprinkled on the altar as a temporary covering of sin. Well, the blood of Jesus on Calvary's cross, and interestingly, Christ was crucified at Passover. That's why what John the Baptist has said was true. There is the Lamb of God, Jesus, that takes away the sin of the world. You know, Bert, I think about this. You remember one of the rituals of the Israelites, there was a thing called the scapegoat, and the priest would put hands on this animal and release it into the wilderness. And it was symbolic that the guilt of the people was imparted. Now, when 2 Corinthians says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, all of the guilt of the human race that we deserve punishment for, it was put on Jesus. And Bert, one last thing. Scholars of old used to talk about what they called the humiliation of Christ. Here's the perfect Son of God, but he was despised, rejected, spat upon, beaten. And then the iniquity, the wrath, the guilt, the judgment that we deserved was put on him, such that to make the atonement ratified, you might say, the Father for a moment, first and only time in all of eternity, the Father turned his back on the Son. And Bert, I think that's part of why the Lord sweat drops of blood in Gethsemane's garden.
Yeah.
The horrific pain that Jesus went through as he was as righteous as could be, yet to pay our sin debt, he became as guilty as he could be. But the beautiful thing about it, he rose from the dead. It was not his own guilt. The Lord had no sin. And he was raised to life the third day. And if we'll put our faith in him, not only are we forgiven, redeemed, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but every believer will one day conquer their grave alive. And I got to tell you, you're a pastor. I've done my share of preaching. You cannot preach too much about the atonement and what Jesus did for our forgiveness.
Amen. Listen, the whole thing, I remember one of the first revivals that I ever did up in Boonville, Mississippi. I was 21, 22 years old. And there on the pulpit, the pastor left this message, make much of Jesus. And I just want to tell you, that is the atonement of Jesus, what he's done for us, the incarnation and what he did in becoming flesh and dwelling among us, where he is. And Jesus, no wonder he is the Savior. He is Lord. So we hope that helps so much. Let's go to Texas. Rox, thank you for calling.
Hi, Bert. Hi, Alex. I have two questions to you regarding Lent. I went to a Lenten service for my granddaughter at her school. She's four. And the pastor did a little production. And she asked the children to help her capture all the alleluias. And she had a little box in her hand. And there were little pieces of paper on the pews that said alleluia. So the kids ran around and gathered all the alleluias. And then she had them put it in the box. And she very showily slammed the box shut. And she said, oh, we're going to keep all the alleluias through the season of Lent. And I thought, that's bizarre. So when it was over, I went up and asked her, so are you telling me that you're not going to use the word alleluia in the season of Lent? And she said, yes. And I said, is that a Methodist thing? Because we were in a Methodist church, left Methodist church. And she said, no, it's a Roman Catholic thing. It's a Christian thing. And I said, I've never heard of it. So on the other hand, I go to a Lutheran church, and last year our pastor let us know that during the season of Lent, he would not be absolving us of our sins. So lo and behold, when we went to church last night at my church, he did absolve us of our sins. So I asked someone in the know, and I said, okay, last year he wouldn't do it, but this year he is doing it. And she said, well, he got a lot of flack about it last year. So is either one of these things biblical, or are these pastors doing their own thing?
Okay, they're recognizing something good, but Alex, sounds like a little bit of, it needs some tweaking there. More than tweaking, it may need to be adjusted, right?
Well, and let me start at the end of the question. By the way, thank you for listening, and thanks for calling in. We don't take this lightly at all. First of all, no human clergy can absolve anyone of sin. Only Jesus can forgive our sin, and that forgiveness is ours the moment we ask him and put our faith in Jesus. Now, I know what a benediction is. You know, Bert, at the end of the service, we might give this benediction and challenge. Go with God and for God. But understand, irrespective of anything a minister in a pulpit or at the front of the room says, the one and only mediator, savior, forgiver, redeemer, the only one that can grant absolution before God is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So please keep that top of mind. But in terms of putting the hallelujahs in a box and closing the lid till Easter or something, I got to be honest, I've never heard anything like that. I know we're supposed to, in all things give thanks and praise to God. So I'm not going to speak ill of anybody's Lenten services or anything like that. But That sounds not anything I've found in the Word of God yet. No, how about you, Bert?
Nothing there. Matter of fact, what I read to start off this passage over in the Psalm 50, it talks about being filled with gratitude, which is praising the Lord, hallelujah, and glorifying Him, which is hallelujah or hallelujah. And listen, during Lent, after Lent, before Lent. And no, I agree with you. And Rox, listen, stay with Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, what we talked about earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:21 about Jesus becoming sin for us, you know, since He did this, He's the only one that can do what Alex was talking about, and that's the forgiveness and the of sin, taking care of sin, only Jesus. So thank you so much for calling. Let's go to Illinois and talk to Scott. Scott, thank you for calling here today.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate you guys. My question concerns Matthew 24 and Luke 21. They're pretty much the same text, where Jesus says, this generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And then he's talking about the destruction of the temple. Do you think that that is that generation that he was talking to, the disciples?
Okay, this is another. We're getting some of these very common questions, Alex, and this is, what generation is he talking about? That generation or the generation that's going to be alive later on concerning Christ and His coming?
You know, these are great questions, and we talk about this in our book coming out in the fall. And as we get closer to September, Bert and I are going to tell you about that, because we've got a book coming out on 100 Bible questions about the end times. And so Matthew 24.
Yeah, Alex, hold that real quickly. We've got 10 seconds. We'll answer this on the other side of the break. Scott, hold on. Good question. We want to answer it. We'll be back with more.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help. $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living.
Amen. We had to get that rest of that in, Alex. It is worth living. It is worth waiting on. This relationship that's with Jesus Christ, it begins at the new birth, and it is eternal,
It's a quality and a quantity. If those of you who are listening have never come into that relationship with Jesus Christ, just let me encourage you. Trust him. He died on the cross for you. He rose again. The Holy Spirit is come to convict you, to draw you to himself. So say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I'm lost. I am desperate without you. I know you died on the cross. And today I'm asking you to be Lord of my life. Forgive me my sin as I turn away from my way and my sin. It's called repentance, and I turn to you in faith. I pray that you'd do that if you haven't today. That's our prayer. That's one of the reasons that we have Exploring the Word at 3 o'clock each Monday through Friday, not only just to go through the Word, but also to share, to make sure that you can know Jesus Christ as Savior. So, Alex, we were talking to Scott about Matthew 24 and the generation passing away. Would you continue that, brother?
Wow. Well, thanks for this fantastic question. Because, you know, Bert, some have had a problem with this. Because, see, Jesus uses this phrase in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. This generation will not pass away till all things have been fulfilled. And I've debated a skeptic or two who says, well, hey, Peter, James, John, and the disciples all died, and the end of the world hasn't come. What's up? Let me say this. Much like a lot of prophecies, Isaiah 7:14 included, this has a double fulfillment.
Amen.
Okay. And I'm going to give you something that I think is just going to be amazing here. For one, there were people that heard Jesus' Olivet Discourse around 32 to 33 AD that would have still been alive in March of 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the Jewish folks were dispersed all up until 1948. But I think a lot of scholars would concur that what it means is once the end times begin, they're going to go quickly, and there will be people that were alive when the end of the world began that will be alive till the very end. You know, it, even though it's been 77 years ago since Israel was birthed, it is certainly conceivable that people who were alive then will be alive when the end of time really comes. In fact, it's one of the great indicators that we are very, very likely near the return of Jesus. But let me say about the word generation, which is translated genea. All right, and this is really important, and I'll be brief. At the very least, this means that the church will never go out, because genea is from a Greek word genomai, which means to have been born. Now, think about it. Christ is saying those that have been born will never pass away till all things be fulfilled. This harkens back to Matthew 16:18 that Christ would build his church. So, Bert, I think it means that there are people alive during the time of the regathered nation of Israel that will be alive when the end of the world comes. So I don't think it's going to be centuries and hundreds of years. I think it was going to be decades from the rebirth of Israel, and now we're down to just a few more short years, although I'm not setting a date. But at the very least, the word generation is a Greek word that means those who have been born. And I think it, at least in part, also means that Christ's church, though persecuted, though martyred, the church will never go extinct for as long as this world stands and until Christ returns.
I tell you what, those of you, read or Google the church triumphant and listen to that song. It will bless you, because I want to tell you, those of us that trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of the church, you know, we're on that team, that side that's going to be victorious because of who Jesus is and what he's done. Thank you, Scott. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Carol. Carol, thank you for calling.
I think that's a good lead up to my question. And yes, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Okay, so Amen. I'm pre-trib, and I think you guys are too. And so during the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells each of us that are born again. So my question is, when the, which I'm assuming that the phrase that the restrainer, do you interpret that to be the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Anyway, when the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Let me share this with you, Carol. The Holy Spirit has many ministries. He indwells the believer, but he also restrains evil. So the possibility of him indwelling the believers, and also there's going to be some people that I really believe during that millennial time, tribulation, they're going to be born again during that period of time. You can't be born again apart from the Holy Spirit. So that ministry has to be there. But the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, Alex, that part of his ministry, he's pulled back. When Jesus came to earth and was born, he restrained much of his ministry. You know what I mean? And so the Holy Spirit during that time restrains that. What do you think?
You know, that's a great observation. Like Philippians 2, Jesus voluntarily subordinated himself to what it was like to be in this world, but Jesus never ceased to be deity, but he voluntarily did not use some of his divine attributes. And it's a good comparison during the tribulation period. And one of the key verses on this, Bert, is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. He who now restrains will not restrain. And Bert, if you think it's a dangerous world today, just imagine during that 7-year tribulation period when the restrainer is at least partially not holding back evil
right.
as he does now. It is going to be, and I don't say this flippantly, but it's going to be like hell on earth.
It is.
During that tribulation period.
Carol, did you have further information or question you had concerning that?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Continue on with that thought, which you partially answered that. If the restrainer is taken out, then the 144,000 Jews that are from the 12 tribes, if they are in their sealed of God, that's not the Holy Spirit sealing, I'm assuming, but let me finish. My question is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit during that 7-year tribulation if he's not indwelling the born again or the believers that have faith during and are martyred for their death? So where is the Holy Spirit during this time? Is he coming and going like the Old Testament, or he doesn't indwell, if I'm correct in my thinking? So,
okay, Alex, go
well,
ahead.
Let me jump in on this.
Go ahead.
You know, Bert and I have talked several times about the various ministries, convicting, regenerating, indwelling, sealing. Those are some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the heart and spirit of a believer. But then out in the fallen world, he restrains evil. While I do believe that during the tribulation period, the restraining force of the Holy Spirit will, at least to a degree, be withdrawn, but his current ministry in the church, I don't think that will be withdrawn. And you read in Revelation 7 about the different tribes, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. I think of those that are born again, and they're like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams out there. I do think the indwelling, sealing, the salvation work of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer will continue. Would you agree, Bert?
I agree fully. I do not think it's going to be like the Old Testament, as Carol was talking about, where the like Samson, the Holy Spirit would come up on him and then leave. There's nothing that would even indicate that I can look at through that. Carol, we hope that helps. Thank you for your deep, thoughtful question, and we hope it helped a lot. I appreciate you so much. Let's go to Louisiana and talk to John. John, thank you for calling.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Sure appreciate your ministry. I don't mind telling you that I schedule my afternoon, Friday afternoon appointments around your program.
Well, thank you, John. Listen, it's listeners like you, Alex and I just want to take a bit of 30 seconds maybe. Alex and I take this hour as a opportunity for us to to be a part of the work that God's called us to do. And so that's the reason we're enthusiastic about it. We want to do it the best we can. So we appreciate people like you that are blessing us by being a part of it, brother. Go right ahead.
I appreciate you. You're my other great resource besides a daily Bible study I do called Seeking Scripture. I've been in it for 4 years, an incredible study, which begs the question I'm bringing up now. I want to go back to the Lutheran thing if we have time. I want to talk to you about the prohibition in God's Mosaic law against eating pork and scaleless fish, crustaceans, etc. I learned, a while back in my search, and I haven't been able to go back and find it, that there was, and this was an interlinear Bible research, I drilled down into this issue, where it was pointed out that God did not release us from the prohibition of eating pork, scaleless fish, crustaceans, etc. Okay? I cannot find it. And I've gotten a discussion in my weekly study with some guys about that, and they're all struggling with this because they all believe it's a common doctrine that we hear about, that's just not necessarily God's word, that there is no longer a prohibition on the food. So I know that's not correct because I read it, but I can't find it. Can you redirect me back to that where it was supposedly inserted?
No. Okay. John, thank you for that. Man, we're getting great questions today.
Yes.
But Peter had some kind of an experience like that, hasn't he, Alex?
Yeah, I would refer you to Acts chapter 10, verses 9 and following. So Peter has a vision, and in verse 13, the Lord, and this is in red, this is the words of Jesus, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Bert, it's almost humorous in Acts 10:14, Peter is going to correct Jesus. "No, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything."
Let me interrupt here. This is the second time he did this. Peter did like he'd learn his lesson. But when Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, Peter took him aside and rebuked him. So Peter, even though he's filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter's old nature, it rises up, doesn't it, Alex?
it really does. And in Acts, listen, if this was all we had, this would be plenty. Acts 10:15, Jesus says to Peter, "What God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean." And this was done three times, and the vessel, see, there was this like a big smorgasbord of food set out in front of Peter. And the point is, as I understand it, to be brief, the Mosaic law, the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws, all of the religious ritual was fulfilled in Jesus. That's why we're free in Christ. And you know, all things are to be done if received with thankfulness and done in moderation. Listen, I've got born again Jewish friends and they love pork barbecue. See, and this is what our friend Dr. Michael Brown would say. If you're in Christ, you are living kosher. And I'll say this, I'll throw it back to you. I have immeasurable love and respect for Jewish people. And in no way would I throw off or speak disparagingly of the Jewish people. But here's the thing. So many of them want to keep kosher. And I've said, look, get born again by faith in Jesus, and you're as kosher as it gets. This born-again Gentile is actually more kosher than the most observant Jew. Why? Because we're in Jesus. Amen. And the law in Christ is fulfilled.
John, we hope that helps. It really is. And that is that passage. And I hope it is sufficient. Well, listen, we had Ashley on and she couldn't hear me, but her question, Alex, was about the firmament. Now I think we've got time a little bit to try and hope Ashley is still listening. We're sorry that the connection was bad, Ashley, but the firmament, I believe it's talking about in the, you know, the creation. Alex, again, do you have enough information that you could speak to that?
Yes, this is in Genesis chapter 1. This is a fascinating word that's in the creation narratives that God spoke and he separated. And the first word of firmament is in Genesis 1:6. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters. And Bert, this is really, you know, it's not earth, but it's really space, isn't it?
It is.
A separation of the heavens from the earth. The word there, the word firmament, it means an expanse or the visible space of the sky, really. So the Hebrew word there is R-A-Q-I-A. There's a Greek counterpart, if you would, stereoma or expanse.
And
you know, we get the word stereo.
We hope that helps, Ashley. We're sorry we were cut off and couldn't get your take on that, but we're running out of time. Alex, you're there in Indiana. We want folks to come and hear you. And I'll be at Ozark Baptist Church this Sunday. Worship starts at 11 o'clock. We'd love for people to come and be a part of that. And thank you, all of you, for listening to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. Tell someone about the program, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.